Well, good morning again, church. This morning, we really conclude our series, Relentless, which has been the study of Jonah, looking at God's relentless, gracious pursuit of people, of runners. And the truth is that we're all runners. Maybe not physically, certainly me, I'm not into it, but we all run in a sense spiritually. We're not always into doing what God desires. Isn't that true? And so we've all fallen short of God's glory and his mission. And yet we see that we're invited over and over again to be a part of what he's doing, his redemptive plan. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And what we've seen so far, so Jonah comes after Amos, and then there's Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. That's where you'll find Jonah in the Old Testament. Really what we've seen so far is that God calls a prophet, Jonah, to go to Jonah's enemies, God's people's enemy, Nineveh. It's in Assyria, and these people are ruthless people. And Jonah has had missions from God before. I don't know if you realize that or not. And one mission before was going to his own people and saying, hey, God's given me a word on how we can defend ourselves. Let's build this wall. Pretty interesting in light of the times that we live. But that was a successful plan, and Jonah was excited about that. But then now he's given a word that he's not really into giving. That's what we see in Jonah chapter 1, and so Jonah runs. He runs so far to the place that he's trying to think of that's the farthest place from God's presence. So he gets on a boat, pays the fare, and is heading to Tarshish. And on the way there, he runs right into God's grace through a storm that's made especially for Jonah. And so the sailors and the captain cry out, and they call Jonah to cry out to his God, and Jonah keeps silent for a bit, and eventually they said, we realize this is all on you. What have you done? And he says, I'm running from God. So throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go back. Gets thrown overboard, and then we see, maybe you remember this part of the story if you grew up in church, that God provided, the scriptures say, God provided a storm, God provided a fish that was created just for this, it seems, that swallowed Jonah. And then we see in Jonah chapter 2, this prayer that he has before God, that he's at the depths of the mountains, and salvation only comes from God, and it seems like there's a turning of heart here. And then last week, we looked at Jonah chapter 3, where God again calls to Jonah and gives him the same command, commands the fish to puke him out, he does, onto dry land, and then Jonah engages and does what God says. And it takes 3 days to visit this city, Nineveh, this terrible, awful, wicked place. It's a huge, huge city, 100-foot-high walls, so wide that you can put 3 chariots across. And Jonah gets 1 day into this trip, and the whole city responds to the message, which was, in 40 days, this place is going to be leveled. It must have included repentance, because the people then turn to God and repent, and they fast. And the scripture tells us that the whole city, even up to the king, turns to God. Incredible, isn't it? We considered even last week, could he do it again? Could a city turn to God again? I mentioned with you last week that I've seen an image before of Billy Graham teaching, I think it was in Korea, 1.1 million people gathered in one place. Wow. So I think it could happen again. But what we catch today really is that God has used a defiant Jonah in turning a whole city to him. And today we catch a glimpse of Jonah's heart, really, and God's heart. And we have to ask ourselves the question, whose heart do we have? So Jonah chapter 4, looking at verse 1, after this huge turnaround, after this amazing ministry, here's what we read, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. This is why I was so quick to flee or run to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. The scripture here says in verse 1 that Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. The better translation is that Jonah is burning, enraged, inflamed with anger. That's the best translation. See, to Jonah, the Ninevites turning to God is a disaster. And most evangelists, when they'd have this experience, they never had this experience, they would just be rejoicing. But Jonah thinks this is the worst thing that could ever happen. So Jonah admits to God, and the honesty is commendable in a sense. Jonah admits to God that he originally ran because of who God is and what he might do in the lives of his enemies, the Ninevites. So now Jonah's fear is totally realized. Evil people turned to Jonah's God, and God receives them. And Jonah is ticked. Commentators give an example for us to try to put ourselves in Jonah's position. And long ago, an example was given of this scenario of what if What if years ago, with those that suffered greatly with the 9/11 attacks, what if those responsible for those attacks, Osama bin Laden and others, what if they wrote a letter of apology to the victims and said they're really sorry? Would you forgive us? How would you think the victims would respond? It's cool. That would be not typical, wouldn't it? A modern example that scholars give is, what if ISIS wrote a letter of apology to all their victims and said, hey, we're just really sorry, but we did. We feel bad. We won't do it again. We won't do it again. Will you forgive us? How would you feel? Make it more personable. The person that is the greatest abuser and offender in your life. See, for Jonah's people, the people of Nineveh, Assyria, I mean, they constantly just ravaged God's people. They kill men, women, and children. They display them. They display their bodies. They're terrible. So think about whoever's caused the most destruction in your life. And let's say you found out that they stopped doing that thing and they came to you and they said, I'm just really sorry. Would you forgive me? It'd be rare for someone who's been a victim or abused, it'd be rare for them to say, totally forgiven. Welcome to the family. Wouldn't it? That's what we see here. Most people want their enemies to experience pain. Isn't that right? We see that in our household all the time. Someone gets hit. It's usually not, hey, that's really cool. I forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. I absolve you. No, it's retaliation. And kids grow up to be adults that do the same and want the same. And so most people want their enemies to experience pain and punishment. And Jonah feels the same way about the Ninevites. They can say they're sorry, but what Jonah wants is them to be destroyed by God's wrath. Isn't it true, though, that if we restrict grace, though, to the worthy alone, then no one would receive grace? The unworthy is exactly who receives grace. And so what we see here is that Jonah's response reveals his heart. He has a heart problem. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, you can look it up later this week. Ephesians 6, verse 6, we are to do the will of God from our heart, the scripture says. And Jonah's heart is not in tune with God's heart. Although if you look at what he did the right behavior. Right behavior, wrong motive. What was Jonah's motives in obeying God and going to Nineveh? He wanted to survive. He was done with the storms. He was done with the fish. The motive now has been exposed. Jonah's heart is not in tune, even though he did right behavior. It wasn't doing the will of God from his heart. Just to do some teaching and equip you a little bit, that's called appeasing. Appeasing is doing for somebody what they want when you yourself know that you don't want to do it, especially if you know it's not best. And appeasing always leads to bitterness. It's usually expressed as this. If you've been nagged enough and you say, fine, I'll do it. When kids do it, sometimes they can get away with it. It seems cute. Stomp upstairs and make their bed. Just some insider information here. This whole week, my wife was with her mom near Philly and my kids with my parents, and I didn't make the bed all week, huh? High fives. High fives. Because guess what? I got back into it that night. Anyway, appeasing is doing something for somebody that they want when you yourself know you don't want to do it. It always leads to bitterness. It could be a noble thing or not a noble thing. It doesn't matter. And it creeps into your heart and that bitterness will stay. Anger. So the heart of the problem for Jonah is a problem of the heart, which began in his resisting to be an agent of grace, an agent of God's grace to other people. That's when it began. The same for us, dear ones. When our hearts are turned in upon ourselves, our mission then becomes ourselves, our comfort, our plans, our traditions, our systems, our little kingdom. And when that happens, we close ourselves off to being what Jesus is about, sharing the love and grace, the gospel, the hope, to those who desperately need it. When we withhold the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ from others that we ourselves have experienced, we have a heart problem. That's what we see in Jonah. Look at verse 2 again. Go to the great city, the Lord says to Jonah. Oh, sorry, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? And that's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So in Jonah's anger-filled prayer, he actually declares the character of God back to God. This past Wednesday night at prayer meeting, which is for everybody, everyone's allowed to come. Dave Summer, who was teaching us that evening, was just talking about one appropriate way to pray to God is to share his character back to him, acknowledge his character back to him. And, well, Jonah's doing that, isn't he? But the motive is different. Look at his character. Look what he says. You can write these down if you want. Look at God's heart. This is God's heart. It's a description of God's heart. First, that God, you're gracious and compassionate. There's a word picture here. A little bit of biology here. It would create a word picture in the original reader's minds. It can mean like a soft, like a womb. It means tender pity. That God's heart is full of tender pity. Next, Jonah declares to God, back to him, his character, that he's slow to anger. The Spirit's antidote to anger around temporary circumstances, a righteous anger, not an unrighteous anger. The Spirit's response is always patience. And the ironic thing is that you can't conjure it up because it's an evidence of God's character in your life, so the Spirit has to grow it, and ironically, it requires time. And so patience is usually when you're willingly waiting when you don't want to wait. And Jonah says back to God, you have long-lasting patience. You're slow to anger. Next, he says that you're abounding in love. We say that a lot at church. We talk about God's love a lot at church. And next week, Lord willing, we will the same. John 3:16, hopefully next week on Easter. But Jonah says back to God. This is an Old Testament example about Jonah saying back to God, you're loving, you're abounding in love. It means a committed, unrelenting grace is what it means. And then next he says that you relent from doing harm. That means that he delays or withholds for a season or a time. He delays or withholds righteous wrath. His character works perfectly. His justice will abound in time. In time. And his love abounds. He's never conflicted, God isn't, on how to engage people. We are. He's not. And Jonah's like saying these things back to God. It's if you take the wrong attitude out of it, it'd be a beautiful prayer, wouldn't it? What Jonah knows, and you probably well know, is that these are characteristics found about God in the Old Testament. He's actually quoting scriptures that we see in the book of Exodus. And it's about God's heart toward God's people, toward Israel. And Jonah then is now realizing, he's now waking up to the fact that God is engaging the Ninevites with the same heart that God himself engages with his own people. And so Jonah's ticked. You see this in middle school. A gal has two friends, and this friend says, if you're my friend, you can't be friends with this person. No, I don't do that. I'm friends with people. You're not going to tell me who to be friends with. Nope, that's how middle school goes. Okay. And so what Jonah's saying, God, if you're friends with me, you can't be friends with them. If you love me, if we're your people, they can't be your people. They can't be in you. Look at verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says back to God his characteristics. He's seeing what's happening, that God's heart is toward the Ninevites just as it is toward Israel. Jonah's mind is blown. He's crazy, ticked, and angry. And so he says this. This repentance and this bringing them into you is going to happen over my dead body. And I'm ready. I'm ready to die over this. I'm so angry I could die. This is childlike stubbornness, isn't it? Have you ever said that? I'd rather die. I have a couple things. Here's one. I remember as a kid, my family was eating, I think it was like sausage and sauerkraut. Sauerkraut is from the devil. Everyone knows that. Amen, amen. See, that's the biggest reaction we've ever had here in 6 months. I remember sitting at the table, and we had a rule at that point until we overcame the rule by stubbornness, probably, that you have to eat you have to try it, you know. No, I know what I don't like. So I remember eventually fighting for long enough, and then I shoveled this. Some people tell the story different than I tell it, so I'll try to be moderate. I put a large amount in my mouth to get it over with, and then I just threw up all over the table. And then I got sent to my room, and then was supposed to have dinner, and then someone brought me some dinner, which was great. I'd rather die. See, that's how angry middle school kids talk. I'd rather die. I can make it about sauerkraut. I can make it about other things. People get so angry and so turned into themselves that rather than someone succeeding or someone experiencing this or bigger than that, someone experiencing God's grace and it's someone that you're so against, you say, like, I'd rather die than see this. No way. And we become self-righteous in our anger as if God is then not acting right. Jonah's revealing his heart. His anger is giving him a false perspective, but it's more than just anger. And just think about this and lay your life before this truth. It's more than just anger. It's actually self-pity. Self-pity is a common characteristic for those running from God. It looks like this. It looks like feeling sorry for self or blaming, criticizing, being divisive, passive-aggressive, defensive over positions, demanding your approach. It's a victim mentality. It gives you loss of objectivity. And unrighteous anger in our hearts always, always, always feeds our ego and then produces the poison of selfishness that we spread to others who will take up our cause. Yet Jonah doesn't have anybody else. He's away from his people. Some scholars believe that Jonah is thinking, I can't go back to my people with this on my hands, that they would know that God used me to see our enemies turn to him. I can't go back. Israel would never understand what God did. So dying was better than seeing his enemies rescued. Isn't it true that it's hard to show God's love to others when our focus is on ourselves? Because God's love has others in mind. Especially those who do not yet know Jesus. When we focus on ourselves, we often can't see the good that's happening around us. That's what we see with Jonah. An example of this would be, let's just pretend that you had 5 children, like some people do, okay? And let's say there's a mom and dad a part of the family, so every year there's 7 birthdays to have. And you have to wait 6 birthdays to get to your birthday. And every time that song is sung and not to you, and those gifts are open and they're not yours, and those candles are blown out, and that sacred song is sung and it's not, you get turned on yourself and you weep for yourself, self-pity for yourself, and you say, what's wrong? It's not my birthday. It's not my birthday day. You can't celebrate the good around you. You can't celebrate the person's life around you. You can't celebrate how God gave another year. You can't celebrate the gifts that are given to someone else because you are into you. This is the same for Jonah. Jonah, God just rescued a whole city, maybe 600,000 people. Rejoice. No. Because Jonah isn't seeing as God sees. When our focus is on ourselves, we can't see the miracles that God is doing around us. So then, thinking about all this and knowing what Jonah has said to God, what does God say to Jonah? To this boy. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? It's tender. It's actually the question's a form of a rebuke. But it's super tender. It's a gentle rebuke. Jonah, think about what you're saying. But Jonah's unable to do any soul searching because his anger is so deep-rooted. So unrighteous anger clouds our ability to see life as God sees it. He can't see that the grace that saved Jonah from the storm and from the fish should have lined his heart with joy. So God says, do you have any right, really, to be angry? And instead of having joy, Jonah remained in bitterness. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city where he made himself shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, what's supposed to happen to the city? The whole city's already repented. So rather than responding to God's question, hey, Jonah, think about what you're saying. Do you have any right to be angry? Jonah stomps off. This is the classic example of when kids are playing and there's only one ball and the possessor of the ball doesn't like what's going on, what do? They take their ball and go home is the idea. Notice what Jonah did with his anger, a couple notes to write down. So we get a glimpse of God's heart when Jonah speaks back to God, God's heart. And by Jonah's actions, we see his heart. He does a couple things. One, you can write these down and think about your own life as I've been thinking about mine. One, he moves to self-seclusion. He moves himself to isolation. When you look at scriptures, when people move themselves to isolation, except for then in communing with God, which isn't isolation at all, it's trouble. This is the story of Samson. When he does the opposite of what God wants him to do, and he's always in the wrong area, the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, he's by himself, and he's in trouble. We were built for community with God and others. Authentic community. So Jonah moves off by himself, and he moves to self-seclusion. Next, then, the next thing he does is he continues in self-pity. We've talked about that already before, what that looks like. And third, then, he maintains his self-righteousness. Rather than engaging God and God challenging him, and angry people do not like to be challenged, isn't that true? Angry people especially don't like being challenged about being about others, about being focused, especially towards those that don't know Jesus, especially toward enemies, you know? So he maintains his self-righteousness, and that means that he believes that God did wrong, and so what he's doing by waiting and outside the city and looking at the cities, he's actually still hoping for destruction, as if Nineveh will like go back on the repentance. He's still hoping that his thing will happen. Truth is then, so when you look at this list and you consider our lives, when we distance ourselves from biblical community so that no one can interrupt our faulty thinking, we have a heart problem. When we freely criticize others with no chance of being confronted by others, we have a heart problem. When we make accusations and refuse to allow anyone to challenge us to look at ourselves, we have a heart problem, you know? It's a kind of running from God, what we see here in these three examples, a kind of running from God which fools us into thinking that we're right when actually we're going in the opposite direction that God has instructed. You think about this verse, I'll just read it again, what he did. He went out and sat down at a place east of the city where he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. When you see this, what you see is actually that Jonah's becoming a spectator. He's not a participant with the life change of these people anymore. He's not engaging them, all these lives that have just changed and now seeking to help them know this God they've repented to. He's outside of them and he's a spectator. He's on the sidelines. This happens in church all the time. Just sitting on the sidelines. He could have been involved in these repentant, mourning people, but he couldn't see past his own heart. So the Lord, in his relentless grace, it creates a living illustration for Jonah. This is so patient and kind. He creates a living illustration for Jonah that will bring about a conversation. God's already asked him once. Jonah didn't bite. He's doing his own thing. So God's going to create an opportunity. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." There's a sub-theme in this book, did you catch it? That God provides. He provided a call, then he provided a place, he provided a word, he provided a storm, he provided a fish, then we see he provides a shade, then he provides a worm, then he provides a wind. This is what he does. It's all an evidence that God's in control. He's in control. And Jonah can't escape it, and neither can you and I, dear ones. God's in control. And we see here for a second that when God provided the shade and the comfort, what does the text say? That Jonah was very happy, which is a proof text to show that it's possible to have happiness even when your heart is full of anger. Okay, it's possible to have temporary happiness, which then distracts us from dealing with our heart usually. And then God provides again, he provides a worm which destroys the vine, destroys Jonah's comfort. And then God provides this scorching wind along with the sun that he created already, and it's causing Jonah misery. Seems like God's in control, doesn't it? Nothing is going as Jonah's planned. Maybe you've been there before. He's angry, miserable, and again calling for his own death. He's ready to give up again. So let me just say, when our hearts are out of tune with God's desires, You can know temporary happiness, but you'll never know true joy. Because joy is a fruit of God's Spirit working in our lives when we give way to Him. It's like above circumstances. And if our lives are built on something less than Jesus, then it is inevitable that we will be miserable. Because everything else is temporary. So it's in these moments of anger, misery, and self-pity that what happens to us in our hearts and our souls, what happens is that we want to give up. That's what anger and misery and self-pity, they tell our ego just to give up and to quit. Sometimes even to like give up on God. Maybe you've experienced that yourself, or maybe you have a child that's experienced that. Life is too hard. How can God be? Fill in the blank. And that giving up, that's exactly what our enemy wants for us, to give up. Satan wants us to run from God and to just quit it all. So he wants us to get so filled with anger and hurt and depression that we can't like even see past ourselves or see the bigger story that God has called us to. A story where we get to play a part in spreading the fame of Jesus to the glory of God. Jonah can't see it. He was just a part of it and he can't even see it. So after this illustration happens, right in Jonah's life experience, what does God have to say to Jonah now? Look at verse 9. So Jonah's ready to die. But God said to Jonah, does this question look familiar? Do you have right to be angry, son? Do you have right to be angry about the vine? That's what he says this time. So not about the people, but about the vine. Do you have a right? And Jonah's response, I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. This time Jonah actually answers. And it's all about this vine, his comfort. So his answer is an emphatic yes, and I want to die. And you'd think that at this point God would say, okay, sometimes I do give people what they want. I'm tired of you. Lightning bolt, zap, nope, son, eat him up, whatever, scorpion, come over here, feed him some sauerkraut, whatever. But he's not. God's not like us, is he? You ever been exasperated by your babies? Your boss ever push your buttons and you're like, I forget this place, I'm done with this place, and you want to pull the building down on them? Jonah is saying to God, God, you're doing wrong. And if you're going to do wrong, then I don't want to be a part of you. And God doesn't extinguish him. He's so gracious. Look at verse 10. But the Lord God said, see, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Some people think that means about children. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God is saying, in a sense, this. Hey, Jonah, let's analyze this anger of yours. Your attachment to the plant couldn't have been that deep. It was only there for a day and gone the next. Your concern was dictated by self-interest, not by a genuine love. So you have compassion for a vine that you didn't create. Shouldn't I, therefore, then be concerned about the destruction of people and animals I did create? Huh, it's so honest. Compelling. See, God's concern is precisely the perspective that Jonah lacks for Nineveh. And when we run from God's desires, we won't see the big picture. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart, and it can happen in any one of us, dear ones, any one of us. So we have to detect it, confess it, repent of it, and continually embrace and embody the compassion and mission of God. Don't forget the mission. Compassion for ourselves is one thing, but then commission for the world, for wherever God's placed you, which he's happened to place you here for now. So God is graciously inviting Jonah to actually move beyond himself without just saying, hey, get over yourself. It's super gracious and honest and inviting to get over himself then onto what God is doing in this world, his redemptive plan. So look what God says again at verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about the great city? All those people, all those animals, I made them, I cherished them all these years. The people there mean so much to me. They live and move and have their being because of me, Jonah. And they matter because they exist. And because my nature is full of grace, I have compassion toward them, son. See, I believe this is how God views our city. And the mission of pursuing people, just as he relentlessly in his grace pursues people then in this story, has never changed. So then we have to ask ourselves, do we view people with the same heart that God does? Jonah had pity on the vine that perished, pity for himself, but he didn't have compassion for the people who would perish and live eternally without God. But then God has compassion for the Ninevites and for you and for me. It's amazing. So then we have to learn to imitate him for the sake of our city. So God starts Jonah on this journey to, it's just super ironic to me. God starts Jonah on this journey to speak to the people of Nineveh, and in the end, God uses the Ninevites to speak to him. This story is not about a fish. It's not about a storm. It's not really necessarily about the great walls of Nineveh and their great sin. It's about God's compassion and miraculous work of bringing people to himself and using people like you and me to do that. Look what God asked again. Verse 11, part B, if you will. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Did you know that the book of Jonah is only one of two that finishes its book with a question? The other one is Nahum, which ironically is about Nineveh's destruction. Isn't that amazing? God's question here goes unanswered because the response is so obvious. What is the response? Of course. We don't see Jonah's response recorded. But wise application would be to ask ourselves, do we have God's concern for our city? Do we pray that the gospel will go out, and are we helping to send it? Will we rejoice when people repent and turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus? Final thought of the book here and of our study. God is relentless in his gracious pursuit of people. He can turn enemies into friends. He can save an entire city. And now all followers of Jesus are to imitate God from a heart like his. And they're commissioned to be a part of that work. Are we willing? The city of Grand Rapids is growing. I'd like to see our church grow with those that are de-churched and unchurched and have no connection to Christ, and yet you do. So what if we make our lives and our church about offering that, you know? Let's pray. Lord God, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for each person that's here, and I pray, God, that you would give our church collectively, individually, a heart like yours. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about yourself and then allowing us to see ourselves in light of the truth that we are seeing. I pray, God, that we would be changed. But I thank you for each person that's a part of this body that's had said, I'm a member, this is my church, and I want to figure out how God wants to use us. Thank you, God, for that. I pray, Lord God, that you would indeed give us unity around mission. And that you wouldn't only just preserve this local body then, as we come into a 60th year of existence, but that we would thrive and flourish because we're so in tune with what you're doing and what you're about in your heart. We thank you for inviting us. We thank you for commissioning us. We thank you for your love and grace that you've given to us, that you've lavished on us through Jesus Christ. And may God, maybe we be quick to do that with one another and to showcase that to our world so that they might believe, Father, that you sent your Son. And we praise this for your glory and toward your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.